As we begin, I'd like to take you back in time, back in history, to a time in the 20th century where a young man who grew up in a very liberal church denomination began to look for greener pastures, and he was hungry to learn the Word of God. And unfortunately, his local church, the wells for him ran dry. There was really little left for him towards that end. And by the providence of God, he was led to a Baptist church that he actually really didn't like initially. Yet he persevered in attending, sensing that the Lord had a purpose for him to be there. And so he joined a fellowship group, and he discovered that they had some serious studies in the Word of God, and the study was a sermon series titled Spiritual Boot Camp. And it was different than what he was accustomed to because it went deeper into the Bible passage, and the preacher kept focused on that Bible passage. And for the first time in his life, he had learned that it was called expository preaching. And the result was that it created a depth of spiritual growth, which previously took years in this young man's life to form. And the impact was great upon him. And there was no turning back from that point. There was no turning back to the spiritual diet that he had been fed from childhood. And to him, there was no better way to gain the knowledge of God's will in preaching. And the Lord began to draw him into different areas of serving in that local church, including regular expository teaching in the fellowship group that he attended. The impact of those 6 years in that Baptist church and that fellowship group and prepared him for further studies. And then a year later from that point, he and his wife then drove over 4,000 kilometers to a seminary, which is known even to this day for faithfully training men to preach God's word verse by verse. Well, fast forward, that young man grew old, and he stands before you this day as evidence, as a testimony of God's undeserved grace, as an example of how expository preaching, expository teaching, and even expository listening and ministry in the local church can have an immense impact on all of us as we grow together here at OBC in the grace of God. And so this morning I will add to another topic to the ongoing series, Spiritually Disciplined, which I started last year. And it also piggybacks off Pastor Tommy's sermons from the past two Lord's Days, focusing on Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 as a launching point. There are various passages, and I'll look at a core passage this morning from the Old Testament. But Colossians 1, verse 9 states this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And so the Apostle Paul, when he wrote that to the Colossians, desired that the Colossians would come to know God's will, the personal and the practical understanding, which is a precise and correct knowledge. And that comes from your study, our study of the Word of God. And this knowledge builds you up in godly right living. It increases your spiritual effectiveness as your affection for the Lord, the author of his word, it grows. And we love him more because we love his word. He speaks to us through his word. And so this morning, this is where we are headed. This is our sermon title, if you take notes. that we were going to look at being spiritually disciplined in the knowledge of God's will in preaching. Spiritually disciplined, the knowledge of God's will in preaching. And this will be part one. And next month, when I have been invited back to speak again, I will do part two. And so in terms of preaching, we will focus on expository preaching. Expository preaching, as we will discover, thoroughly reveals, like little else, the knowledge of God's will, because the focus of such preaching is the unfolding and the understanding of God's word. And I'm thankful because we are blessed indeed by Pastor Tommy. He gives us a rich diet of meat Sunday after Sunday. Even he described it as he likes prime rib. And so he serves us that prime rib Sunday after Sunday, unless it's a topical sermon, verse by verse expository preaching. And I would venture to say that maybe some of you this morning here do not know how privileged we are to have such preaching. Maybe you haven't even heard that term expository preaching before, because most churches do not preach in such a fitting, God-centered, and glorifying manner. Now let's take a few minutes to look at a contrasting reality as I answer number one. This is our first area of our attention this morning. Number one, what is the general pattern of preaching in mainstream churches today? Today's mainstream churches largely aim their preaching at felt needs. Felt needs. And felt needs are what a person in a church congregation simply wants, or what they wish for or hope, and what they emotionally feel is necessary for their lives. And therefore, if this is what a church's leadership feels is a good direction, then the preaching from the pulpit inevitably leans toward being man-centered. As such, the preaching loses its grip upon being unwaveringly God-centered. And I believe this is a downgrade, as there will be no end to such preaching as the fear of man becomes greater than the fear of God, because the focus is to please the people in the congregation. Yet when we here at OBC learn to hunger for expository preaching, we discover that we gain the rich tapestry of the knowledge of God's will, whether it speaks to your heart in a positive way or God's word speaks to you in a negative way. For God's word deals foremost with your real needs and not just your felt needs. Yet, because when we preach the full counsel of God's word, then God's word will inevitably also deal with your felt needs, but in an objective way. And so expository preaching has its aim to be declaring to you, as it says in Acts 20:27, declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul boldly did and expressed in Acts. Wherever he went, for the sake of the gospel, he was bold. He preached everything that God entrusted to him. He didn't skip over anything. And so he likewise exhorted and encouraged the elders of Ephesus to do the very same thing. However, as I already mentioned, many mainstream churches miss the mark of preaching, preaching the whole counsel of God on the Lord's Day. And to be fair, I would trust that these churches, they desire to preach the whole counsel of God's word, yet I reckon that their philosophy of ministry hinders that very pursuit. And here is a simplified description of the flow of man-centered preaching. And I would ask you, if you don't understand or have never heard what expository preaching is to pay attention. Next time you listen to a dozen sermons from a church and see where they stand in terms of the philosophy of preaching. And this is what, this is just a broad brush stroke, okay, of what it's like. So the preacher would say, okay, here's our passage for today. He would read out that specific Bible passage. He would talk about some of the passage, and then he would skip over most of it, and then he would launch into something else that meets felt needs. He would keep it short, he would keep it simple, and let's not talk about sin so much because the assumption is that it probably is too offensive and it turns people off from coming to church, especially unbelievers. Other myths that some preachers have bought into are that deep sermons are boring to the congregation, they don't have the attention span, and they can't grasp the depth of God's word. And so this philosophy of preaching in our generation comes out of the pragmatic approach of the church growth movement. And therefore, it is a give them what they want, tickle their ears, meet their felt needs, and even entertain them. And this is pyrite preaching. You know what pyrite is, right? It's those rocks that if you like hiking or going out in the wilderness, you see, wow, I found a piece of gold, right? And you pick it up, and it's actually not gold, it's pyrite. And it, compared to gold, it's virtually worthless. It's known as fool's gold. And therefore, pyrite preaching is baby sermons for baby Christians, because they remain, if they are under that type of preaching, they remain babies because they are chained to a diet of perpetual milk, this baby formula, this pablum preaching, Sunday after Sunday. And as some have called it, these are sermonettes for Christianettes. Creamy, frosty, hand-spun, frothy milkshakes taste great, and they go down smooth, and you enjoy them if you enjoy milkshakes. But a pure milkshake diet will eventually make you sick, because it's not a replacement for real food. So do we need to wonder why so often most congregation members of any given church remain baby Christians who are not filled in the knowledge of God's will? Does not the word of God state, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness? We see that in Hebrews 5:12, 13. And so my encouragement to you is to seek and desire meat, the filet mignon or the prime rib and the whole food that makes for a healthy diet. And why do I say this? Because God's word actually demands this proper and therefore spiritually healthy diet, as we'll see in a moment. And therefore, we are to be spiritually disciplined in the knowledge of God's will in preaching. And we need to be all in. And this takes us to understand number two. And number two is this question: what is the role of the knowledge of God's will in preaching? What is the role of the knowledge of God's will in preaching? So within the Bibles that we hold, and hopefully you have your own Bible, or I mean even electronically, we have the knowledge of God's will that was once for all delivered to the saints. It is a clear and confirmed message of God that each of us have the stewardship to interpret it correctly and to submit and obey God through the actions of our lives for his glory. And regarding his word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 states this, very simple, very short sentence. It says, do not despise prophecies. And prophecies refer primarily to God's written word given to us through his spokesmen like the apostles. And these prophecies in the Bible are not to be despised. In other words, they are not to be considered to be nothing. They are not to be ignored, and certainly not to be treated with contempt in favor of our traditions or our history or our culture, which results in pragmatism. And if so, then we are guilty of quenching the Spirit. That is the context of verse 20 in 1 Thessalonians 5, that we probably know that. Do not quench the Spirit. Rather, we are to be resolved to be found by Christ, to be his spiritually disciplined church that we are all in. And the following summarizes the role of the knowledge of God's will in preaching, that since God has granted to us his breathed out word, we have trustworthy truth revealed, truth inerrant, truth preserved, and truth canonized. Therefore, the core focus of why we set aside time each Lord's Day for the corporate worship gathering is truth. That's why we should be gathered here this morning, to gather ourselves around God's word, truth. And it is through the preaching of God's word. And the exposition of the scripture is to be central because it is what God meant for it to be. Scripture declares salvation, for example. Romans 10:14, it says, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." God's word has to be the central facet of our corporate worship. 1 Corinthians 1:18 states this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us, who are being saved, it is the power of God." And we want to come this morning to truth. We want to sit under the power of God's word. Scripture is to be central because it is God's means for sanctification, meaning making us more holy like Christ. John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And so the role of the knowledge of God's will in preaching serves in also in strengthening his church. Acts 20:32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And all these will result in our church's unity and maturity. And I spoke about Ephesians 4 a while ago. Verses 15 and 16 states this, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." It is truth that does that. And as you know, you will also begin to deepen your conviction that you need the knowledge of God's will, not only through preaching, but teaching, and throughout all the ministries of the church, whether it's from children's ministry all the way up to seniors ministry, we must be teaching in such fashion and in such depth. And so, as I've mentioned already, I am convicted of this reality, and therefore that preaching is to be expository and exegetical. And such deep knowledge of God's will shall lead each of us to right living, becoming spiritually disciplined, being doers of the word, not merely hearers of the word, deceiving ourselves. And therefore we ask number three, what is expository preaching? What is expository preaching? It is a systematic communication of truth as it appears in the actual biblical text. When you open up your Bibles, that's what the preacher is communicating, what you see. making it clear and understandable by exposing the original author's intent and meaning. Expository preaching is designed to reveal to us the thoughts of God so that we can think God's thoughts after Him. That means to think and therefore follow what God reveals to us in His Word. And the means of preparing a biblical exposition is exegetical. And what that means is through the labor of exegesis. Exegesis literally means to lead out of. To lead out of the holy text and not to put our thinking into the text and therefore changing what God has revealed. Putting our thoughts into the text is eisegesis. So we want exegesis, taking out what God has intended for us to take out and to understand. And so it's done by applying a literal, historical, grammatical approach to Scripture within the immediate, the near, and overall context of Scripture, guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit within the born again. And the resulting aim of expository preaching is to rightly read and therefore interpret God's Word and then to explain it. For God-honoring spiritual life change in the student or the hearer of such exposition. Now, knowing this, we may then ask number four, is expository preaching biblical? Does the pattern come from Scripture? Is expository preaching biblical? Does the pattern come from Scripture? And the answer to both those questions is yes. The model of expository preaching comes from the pattern of the likes of Ezra and other faithful preachers in the Old Testament, as we kind of focus on that this morning. Part two, I'm going to focus on an example in the New Testament of Christ, even himself, preaching in such a manner. And so I invite you to open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you or maybe behind you in the seat. And let's open the Bible. And open the Bible to Nehemiah chapter 8. And we'll begin at verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 in the Old Testament. If you're near to the Bible, there's a index in the front. It'll tell you the paging. You just kind of scroll down, look for the word Nehemiah. Tells you what page it's on. Flip a few pages over to chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. That's where we're going to begin to draw out some relevant and brief highlights. And it says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand and the ears of all the people who were attentive to the book of the law." The historical background to this section of Nehemiah is that the people had neglected God's word for years and years since the Babylon captivity. And this was the first time since that time that they had the Word of God before them. And in this passage, in these verses that I've just read, we should take notice of the unity and the eagerness of the people to hear God's Word. And it says, whoever could understand it. And so it's implied that there were young people present in the congregation, and of course adults too. We also note how long the people were willing to listen to God's word, which started once there was daylight. And so they were there for hours. They were there for hours. This was not a sermonette. And there is no doubt that this was a thorough exposition of God's will. Through the preaching, through the teaching of his word, the proclamation of truth. And the congregation was firmly focused on what God had to say through his word, and they did not despise prophecies. Verse 4, chapter 8 of Nehemiah. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood a number of men, which I'm not going to read out aloud their names, on his right hand, and then there's a list of more men on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And this is an architectural, historical reality, that as I stand here before you, I am on a platform. That's what happened here in this text. That's why there's a platform. That's why our pulpits in most churches are elevated above the congregation. It continues in verse 5, and as he opened it all the people stood. And that's why in churches today, there exists a tradition to stand during the reading of God's word. And when last time we had a guest speaker, he asked us to stand up for the reading of the word. And this is the biblical precedent. And we should note that it's a response to the word of God, and it is not a command, but it is a good practice. The congregation's action was an outward display of their inward reverence for God and the readiness to receive the knowledge of God's will in preaching. And now in verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And the reading and the exposition of God's word led to humble, profound affirmation in praise and worship. They bowed down to God because of his word. Verse 7. Also, and once again, there's a number of men there. The Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. And so we find that there are within the congregation, as designed and even outlined in the New Testament, that there are a plurality of mature men who were, in this context of this passage, were likely priests or elders. It doesn't say specifically. And some of the rest of the Levites helped teach the people God's word, because the congregation was great. And out of the people's deep reverence of God and worship of it, and at the exposition of his word, they demonstrated commitment. They showed reverence. And they devoted their heart attitude to God and his word. They listened carefully. In response to expository preaching is something, as I mentioned earlier, expository listening. To listen carefully. To draw out what God's word is saying to us this morning. So in part, they showed this by keeping still. They didn't go walking around here and there. They didn't go get distracted and talk to their neighbor. And possibly, they remained standing the whole time, hours. And they listened to learn the knowledge of God's will. They certainly were all in. Verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And so in these last two verses of Nehemiah, it leads us to the nature of preaching, which is to help the people to understand the law. It helps us to understand God's word. And we see from this passage that God's word was read out clearly and then explained to the people. Also in verse 8, we find that Ezra and those who assisted him gave the sense, as it states, or in other words, provided the meaning to the people. So the word of God was read, the expositor explained, drew out from the text the understanding of God's word. And this is to be noted so that we may understand the depth of what is stated, that the phrase they gave the sense in verse 8 means to break down. To break down. So the text was read out, then an exposition broke it down into parts and explained so that the congregation understood the word of God. And that's how preaching should be. Not going off on certain topics after you've read a passage and just ignore the rest of that passage. So this is an Old Testament example of God-ordained preaching, the verse-by-verse expository method to unfold the knowledge of God's will, clear communication, the proper dividing of the word, and the systematic and comprehensive description and explanation, and also, therefore, the authoritative proclamation of the word of God. If I come up here and I just give you my ideas, you're better off staying at home. If I am not preaching God's word, reading it, explaining to you the way that he intended, I am failing miserably. And that's what we should pray for. That's what we need to continue to support in this church. As an application for us, the stewardship also extends to the heavy weight of responsibility that a Bible teacher in a Sunday school class or maybe in a fellowship group or a small group or a study or any of those ministries in the church has before God. That if you desire to come before anyone to teach God's word, this is how James chapter 3 verse 1 warns us. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The heavy weight of responsibility in teaching teaching the Bible is to avoid slander. We need to avoid, if we're teaching the Bible, we need to avoid slander. Why do I say that? Sounds kind of strange. Let me explain. Because it is a serious call of teaching to theological precision, because we represent God. We are here to proclaim truth and not to multiply error in the congregation. And so if we are not accurate in what we teach from God's word, we are slandering God, because we are guilty, and this is the definition of slander, is of making a false spoken statement damaging to God's reputation. And so it is a serious thing. As we close, may we be blessed as we now are able to read and see modeled in Old Testament times that the prophetic word belongs only to God, since he is the only author of it, and the only one who sent forth his prophecy, and then leading to the men whom he appoints to the preaching of it. As evidence in Nehemiah, it is central to worship, for it edifies us, the believer. It is able, as I mentioned earlier, able to save the lost. And therefore, another further application for us as a local church is that we must be compelled in this biblical pattern, for this is our joy, to hear God speak to us in a very clear way, because we have the knowledge of God's will taught to us. And yet we also need to study. Even though after I've preached or anybody has preached from this pulpit, we need to study. We need to be like the Bereans, who were more noble. And they had the Apostle Paul teaching them the very words of Christ given to him directly. And yet, what did they do? What did the Bereans do? Why were they more noble? Because they went back to the scripture to test whatever anyone said, whether it was Apostle Paul or anyone else. They tested the word of God from the scripture itself. And so might we pray, might we continue to pray for OBC's preachers, their labor. It is a labor, it is a labor of love, not only for the Word of God, for God Himself, of course. It is a labor of love for you, the congregation, to grow in the knowledge of God's will. To pray for protection for the preacher, his protection. Pray for his strengthening. Pray for his understanding. Pray for his communication and his stewardship towards God and his prophetic word week after week. When we all together are spiritually disciplined and all in, then we will see our church grow, both as individual members and as a whole, just as the congregation came together in Nehemiah 8. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, which has given us an example, just one example of the proclamation, the exposition of your word in the Old Testament, which lays a foundation, a solid foundation for us to reflect upon, to learn from, to model after. Because it is your desire that you gave us your word, the whole counsel of God, so that it might be taught in its completeness, with accuracy, with clarity, with conviction, with passion. And that's how we as your sheep are to receive it too. That when we hear your word, might it give us immense joy, because it is your radiant gift to us. That your word is forever established in heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards of your word, which means that we need to study your word. We need to read your word regularly and faithfully, over and over, because we are so forgetful. And we need to meditate on your word. We ask that you would help us to do that, and not simply superficially read over it so that our devotion time is done for the day. And even if you have us read it slower, and yet help us through your indwelling spirit to draw out the deep treasures of your word, so that we might become more holy like Jesus, our Lord. He is the eternal Word, and He is the living Word. And so, Lord, we ask that if there is anything that our church is known for, is that we are people of your Word, and that we proclaim your word to one another, that our words would be edifying, which builds unity within our congregation, and that we would foremost live out the gospel that we have proclaimed, that we have professed, and that we are to proclaim, not only to one another, but especially to the lost. That is the command that Christ has given to us, the Great Commission, the teaching, the obedience, Lord. And Lord, we know that we need your help. We are sinners living in this body of flesh, yet redeemed. And we are so thankful that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. And so now we have an immense treasure. And because Christ died for us, and not only did he die and was buried, and on the third day he rose again, that though we sin, we can come to a faithful and great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, to confess our sins and to be forgiven of our sins Because he rose again from the dead, he has victory over sin and death. And therefore, we have the same, that we can be walking in the truth. And so, Lord, this morning we are so thankful that you are gracious to us more than we deserve. And once again, we thank you. We thank you that we have the knowledge of your will. We give you thanks through our Lord Jesus. Amen.